Well, today we do have a guest speaker, the same one that we had teaching the class today. His name is Brother Jason Stockton. He is currently living in Lubbock, Texas, where he is attending a school down there to train to become a preacher. He has now completed his first year, and this congregation is helping to support Jason in this work, which is really the heartbeat of the church, and that is to preach and teach God's Word both to the world and to the church. And I'm sure that there are some here, visitors or new members since we've started supporting him, that you may not know Jason yet. I'd really like to encourage you to get to know him and his family. And if you can't somehow talk to him after service, be sure to be here tonight for our potluck, and you'll be able to converse with him. Brother Jason.
Good morning. I hope I'm not going to have any problems with this thing. I pretty much destroyed this microphone this morning in class.
The wind sock fell off. The thing was bumping up against my coat.
I think I've got it right now.
I first want to say thank you to the elders for letting me speak this morning. I appreciate that. That is what I'm training to do, and I appreciate every opportunity. I want to thank Don for letting me speak in his place this morning in class and here behind the podium, on the podium behind the pulpit. I just really appreciate this congregation and the love that you have shown to us, the support that you've given to us. I've said it a million times, but I just can't thank you enough. I love what I'm doing, and I thank you for getting us there. I also want to tell you that you might want to congratulate my wife this morning. Today is our anniversary, and we have been together, and she has put up with me. So you want to congratulate her for making it this far. Once upon a time, there lived a prince. This prince was a mighty prince, a great warrior, and a kind ruler. And it happened that this prince met a fair maiden. She was not a damsel in distress. She was a beautiful woman. And of course, they fell in love. And they lived happily ever after. When a story starts out, once upon a time, or in a land far, far away, we know that it's a fairy tale. We know that it's a myth. What about the love stories of today? Husbands, how did your fair maiden become your wife? Maybe she was working with you, and she saw this man, this wonderful, competent man that she adored. And he saw her, and they fell in love. But then the time came that she'd been telling you all along she couldn't cook, and you didn't believe her, but you found out, sure enough, she can't cook. Or she wants the bathroom just a certain way, or maybe she has to decorate the whole house. No space for you. And there's tension, and there's turmoil. And when that happens, do you feel like you're living happily ever after? Or what about children? As mothers and fathers, our children are born, and they are immediately the object of our love. Right away. They're born cute, they're born beautiful, and even if they're not cute, they're still beautiful to us. And we love them, and we cherish them, and we take care of them. And then they start making decisions of their own. And those decisions become disobedient decisions. They go right against everything you've been teaching them there your whole life. And along with those decisions comes trouble. Not the kind of trouble that they can take care of. It's trouble that as moms and dads, we get to clean up. In those times, do you feel like you're living happily ever after? When I grew up, I had the idea that the television and the movies portrayed to me about love. They showed people falling in love and living happily ever after. When I was in high school, I thought that was the way things should be, man. People were falling in love every day, left and right. One day you'd fall in love with somebody because she was cute. The next day she'd make a face at you. You're out of love, just like that. So I thought that's the way love was. This morning, I want to let you know that that's a lie. It's just a plain lie. And as Christians, we can't live by that ideal of just falling in and out of love whenever we feel like it. That's what I want to talk about, 1 John 4 and verse 7. If you turn there with me this morning, I will be staying mostly in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 reads like this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. When we read this one verse, do we look at that and think, man, that's cool. God wants me to fall in love with everybody. Or do we look at it and go, man, John here is telling me to choose to love. You see, he's giving us a strong exhortation right here. He says, beloved, he's saying, you who are already loved, beloved, let us love one another. He's encouraging us to choose to love one another. He uses the word agape to define this love. And we're going to see that the love here is really defined by the actions that it produces. John says, let us love one another for, and then he gives us three reasons, which makes a pretty good three-point sermon, or at least I think so. He says, let us love one another for, number one, love is from God. And number two, whoever loves has been born of God. And number three, they know God. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. At first he says, love is from God. He says, beloved, let us love one another for, number one, love is from God. Well, okay. What does that mean, love is from God? If you look at verse 8, he says kind of the same thing he said before in more of a negative way. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. He just comes right out there and defines it for us. He says, God is love. Okay, well that's easy. We've got a definition now, right? Well, 1 John 1 and 5 says, God is light. And John 4:24 says that God is spirit. And 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, he is the God of peace and of love. God is huge. There's a lot to know about him. In fact, sometimes, I think most of the time, I have a hard time comprehending God, eternal, created everything, no beginning, no end. It's a huge idea that I have a hard time comprehending. And I think John knew that. When we take God is love and we try to define love by God, it's a huge definition. So he helps us out in the next few verses. He gives us a definition of love. He says in verse 9, in this the love of the God was made manifest among us. And that word manifest, I knew I was going to get a microphone eventually. That word manifest, sometimes we read right over it and we just don't stop to think about, what does that really mean? We miss the point. And the word manifest means made apparent, just made obvious, something you can't miss. And John is telling us, look, in this, the love of God was made apparent. It was made obvious right here among us. He says that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Why? Because love is from God, and it's obvious to us. It's so obvious that we can't miss it. We ought to know why we ought to love one another. And then he says, how? He gives us the description of the way God loved us. He sent his only Son. That was sacrificial. He made that sacrifice right there. Fathers, you would have to agree with me that it would be harder to send your own Son and to kill your own Son than it would be to go and just take the punishment yourself. It says he sent his only Son so that we might live through him. That would be very hard as a father to do. And I mentioned that he sent his Son and he killed his Son. And you might say to me, well, Jason, it just says in the passage right there that he sent his Son. It doesn't say anything about killing him. Well, Acts 2 and verse 23 tells us a little bit more about that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Peter is speaking to the men of Israel in verse 22. And then in 23 he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. He tells those men of Israel, he says, men of Israel, you crucified him by the hands of lawless men. Who were the Romans? But he says it was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He had it in mind from the very beginning to sacrifice his Son on our behalf. So when John says it was obvious that he chose to sacrifice his Son, we ought to notice that he's saying this is the way that we ought to love one another. He's giving us a definition of not only why, but how we ought to love one another. And then in verse 10, he brings out, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, isn't it? Propitiation. It just means satisfaction. The satisfaction for God's own wrath about our sins. He sent his Son when? When we didn't love him. He loved us anyway and chose to sacrifice his Son on our behalf. Romans 5 and verse 10 says that while we were enemies of God, that he made that sacrifice on our behalf. While we were his enemies. So when John says that we ought to love one another, he's not only telling us why, but he's telling us how we ought to love one another. He says, it's obvious that God chose to sacrifice his Son. You shouldn't miss it. He says in verse 11, therefore, since it is apparent, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He says, because we shouldn't have missed it, we know it's true, because of that, we also ought to love one another. And that word ought, when you read that word, you think, yeah, that's a good idea, I really ought to do that. You know, that's a good suggestion. That's something that we as Christians really ought to do more. You know, we really ought to love one another. That word is, in the Greek, it's a legal term that means to owe. It's a debt. It's a legal debt in the Greek word. And John is saying, beloved, because it's so obvious, we owe it to him to love one another in the same way. We owe it to him by the sacrifice that he gave for us. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, I find a passage that I wish was more familiar even than John 3:16. It's a passage that causes me to step back and really evaluate my perception of love. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." That is a strong statement. When John writes, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, we ought to stand up and take notice of how much we must love one another, how we must choose, even when people aren't showing love to us. A certain medieval monk announced that the next Sunday evening he would be preaching on the love of God. And as the shadows fell that evening and the light stopped coming in, the congregation gathered together. And in the darkness of an altar, and you know any good medieval monk is going to have an altar, right? The monk, he lit a candle. And he carried that candle to the crucifix. Of course, his altar is going to have a crucifix on it. And he took that candle and he let it shine on that crown of thorns. And then he took it over to the hands. And he let that candle light up those wounded hands. And then he took it to the spear wound in his side. And as a hush fell over that congregation, he blew out the candle and he walked away. See, there was nothing more to say about the love of God. He had made it just absolutely clear and obvious in that sacrifice on the cross. As a Christian, have you felt obligated to love one another? It's hard sometimes, I know. I've had times where I thought, ugh, I've just tried to love that guy and tried to love that guy or that gal, and you know, I've really made my attempt. But they just wouldn't have it. They just wouldn't have it, so I gave up. Well, we can't get started right now on all the love your enemies passages. So, I think we ought to see here in this passage that John really defines for us not only why, but how we ought to love one another. And then he moves on saying that whoever loves has been born of God. And that's the second point he brings out in verse 7. One of the requirements of being a Christian and the fruit of being a Christian is that we love. Look at 1 John 3:14-15. In 1 John 3:14-15, John says this, "Do not be surprised, brothers." Nope, I'm in 13. 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." John is saying right there that we know we have passed from life, out of death into life, because we love the brothers. And whoever doesn't have the love of God abiding in him. He's saying it's a requirement. Look at 1 John 2:9. Chapter 2:9. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." He is trying to tell us that, hey, beloved, we ought to love one another. Because love is from God, and this is how he did it. And number two, those who love are born of God. That's what makes us different. That's how we know. I was looking for an illustration to kind of try to bring this together. I find it hard sometimes to find illustrations, but I did find this one, and let me read it to you. This is a first-person account from a mother about her family as they were eating dinner on Christmas Day in a small restaurant. The lady's name is Nancy, who was telling the story. She says, we were the only family with children in that restaurant. It was a man. I sat our child Eric in a high chair, and he noticed everyone was quietly eating and talking. Suddenly, Eric squealed with glee and said, "Hi there!" And he was pounding his hands on the high chair. His eyes were wide with excitement, and he was grinning. And he squirmed and giggled with joy, and I looked around, and I saw the source of his excitement. There was a man with a tattered rag of a coat. It was dirty, it was greasy, and it was worn. And his pants were baggy, and his toes poked out of his shoes. His shirt was dirty, and his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were a little bit too short to be called a beard. And his nose was so varicose that it just looked like a road map. And we were too far away from him to smell him, but I'm sure that he probably did smell. And his hands, they waved and flapped as he yelled, "Hi there, baby, hi! I see you, Buster!" My husband and I, we exchanged looks thinking, what do we do? Eric, he continued to laugh and answer, "Hi there!" And everyone in the restaurant was noticing, and they looked at us, and this old man was creating a scene with our baby. Our meal came, and the man began shouting from across the room, "Hey, do you know Patty Cake? Do you know Peekaboo? Hey, look! Who knows Peekaboo?" Nobody thought that old man was cute. He was obviously drunk. My husband and I were embarrassed, and we ate in silence, all except for our baby Eric, who was admiring that Skid Row bun, and the bun continued to reply to his comments. We finally got through the meal, and we headed for the door, and my husband went to pay the check and told me to meet him in the parking lot. But that old man sat poised between me and the door. I thought, Lord, just let me out of here before he speaks to Eric. As I drew closer to that man, I turned my back and I tried to kind of sidestep him and avoid any air that he might be breathing. And as I did, Eric leaned over my arm and reached out with both arms in a baby's pick-me-up position. Before I could stop him, Eric had propelled himself into that man's arms. Suddenly, this very old and smelly man and a very young baby connected. Eric, in an act of total trust and love and submission, he laid his tiny head upon that man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed. I saw tears hover beneath his eyelashes, and his old hands, full of grime and pain and labor, gently held my baby. No two beings had ever loved so deeply for such a short time. I stood awestruck, and the old man rocked and cradled Eric for a moment, and then his eyes opened. And they set squarely on mine, and he said, in a commanding voice, "You take care of this baby." Somehow I managed to say, "I will." From a throat that contained a stone, and he pried Eric from his chest unwillingly, and I received my baby. And the old man said, "God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift." I muttered thanks, and with Eric in my arms, I ran for the car. My husband was wondering why I was crying and holding Eric so tightly, and why I was saying, "My God, forgive me." I had just witnessed Christ's love shown through the innocence of a tiny child who saw no sin, who made no judgment, a child who saw a soul, and a mother who saw a suit of ragged clothes. I was a Christian who was blind, holding a child who was not. I felt like it was God asking, "Are you willing to share your son for a moment when he shared his for all eternity?" That ragged old man had reminded me, to enter the kingdom of God, we must become like little children. When I read that story, I got a little choked up by it. And I thought about myself, have I really loved people the way that I've been asked to love, that I've been told to love? And then he says, his third point, those who love know God. Why? Who really knows God? Not only do we experience God's redemption on a daily basis, but He takes care of us. He promised to take care of us. This is how we know the love of God. And it is made complete in us when we show that love to other people. In 1 John 4 and verse 17, he says this. He says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world." We are to love like God loved us in this world. In his book, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. But if you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." The love of God is not a fairy tale. I started out with a long, long time ago. But God has made it obvious to us. He chose to sacrifice for us. That's how we know He loves us. And many of us believe without a doubt that God gave His Son as a sacrifice for us. It's a gift that we don't deserve. We can't earn it. But why do we make it so hard for other people to earn our love? We cannot require others to love us before we love them, before we lovingly sacrifice for them. God set the standard by sending His Son, and John says, here's the reason why. Now, beloved, let us love one another. And that is my charge to you this morning as I come to a conclusion. Just get out there and love one another, and love those who don't know the Lord. Make a decision to love someone and follow through on it. Be willing to give of yourself for them. By showing your love for the body of Christ, you are going to attract those who don't know Christ. They are going to see your love for each other, and they are going to be interested and attracted to that. They're going to want to know what that's all about. They're going to want to experience that love with you on a daily basis. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't chosen to give up the vain pursuit of peace in this world, which only God can provide for us, I would ask that you would let us know, that you would decide to just let go, submit to His love, and join the body of Christ. If you have anything on your heart that you need to make known to us, come up here and speak with me or one of the elders as Nathan leads us in a song.